Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have men and women in our communities that do everything that they can to protect us. And Father, that means risking their lives. And we are incredibly thankful for this police officer and what his sacrifice means to this community. Father, the community is going to be hurting. It also reminds us of other incidents in the past, and we just pray for your grace and mercy on the whole situation. We lift up that family, that wife, the daughter, any other family members. Father, I pray that you would use this time to draw them closer to you in their pain and suffering, and that your Holy Spirit would intervene and bring about a peace in this situation. And we thank you for the men and women that stand between us and evil. And so we just pray for that whole situation, all the officers. We even have one serving in our church here. We lift him up to you. We pray that you would protect him and bless him and his family and any others that are serving, Lord. And Father, we lift up our Pastor Tony to you. We definitely want him back by Sunday. If you would be willing to do that, we would appreciate it, Father. And so we pray that you would heal up his voice, that it would be one of those situations that quickly go away, and that you would just give him a time of rest and preparation for his next study. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, my goal tonight is to share some applicable things that we need to apply to our lives. And there's times when I get distracted and I get discouraged. And so I'm going to start out with, signs and symptoms of being distracted. And it's pretty simple. As a retired firefighter, I dealt with signs and symptoms all the time. Symptoms is what the patient tells you is wrong, and signs are what you see is wrong. Well, there are a lot of signs going on in this day and age, but also in my personal life, I noticed that I have become distracted and a little bit discouraged, and it's because of one thing. I've got my eyes off the Lord. And I don't know about you, does that ever happen to you guys, or just does it just happen to me? So, and then we're going to cover some events, some modern-day stuff that's happening right now, Bible prophecy stuff, fulfillment. And I don't intend to scare anybody in here. Again, this is meant to encourage you guys. And then hopefully at the end, again, I want to be able to leave, if I can get done in time and not get too far off my notes, is leave some time at the end for questions that you might get generated in your heart and your head, and feel free to ask questions about prophecy. Okay, it's one of the things that I used to just love. I mean, I studied it like crazy, and like I said, when I came and here, and Tony said, we gotta, always make sure that we provide food, meat, for the people. They come here for spiritual food. We need to do that, and icing on the cake doesn't normally, it isn't good for feeding the soul. However, Bible prophecy is, but I consider it like the icing, and that's usually the thing that I save last on the plate. I kind of eat all the meat in between, and then I go for the icing because it's the best, sweet and all that stuff. So we're going to look at some of that stuff. So being distracted, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Okay? Sometimes we get that right, sometimes we don't. And you can be sure that the enemy wants to distract and discourage us. Somebody's made the statement that discouragement is the enemy's number one tool, and I believe that to be true. And you don't have to look around very far to get discouraged about what's going on, whether it's you're talking about our government, the whole culture as a whole, what's happening across the world. We'll talk more about that later. But the signs and symptoms of getting distracted, I have noticed for me, is I get whiny and complaining. Okay, so I don't know if you've caught yourself whining and complaining lately. It's a symptom and a sign. Okay, you need to pay attention to those things, because what it's saying is that you're starting to walk by sight and not by faith. Okay, And we need to remember, and I taught probably half a year ago about walking by faith. When we start to get whiny and complaining about our situations, it's usually because we're getting our eyes off the Lord. So, you know, think about that for a second. Have you kind of been grouchy lately, short-tempered? I have been. And so I had to get a little bit of a readjustment in my heart. So just keep that in mind as time goes by, that when you find yourself complaining, whether it's about the traffic up here or you know, someone stole my parking spot out there at the church parking lot, or someone's sitting in my seat, you know, that kind of thing, or other stuff, more serious stuff, then it's usually because you got your eyes off the Lord. And so you need to get realigned. Now, we have the example, if you remember Martha and Mary, right? We're not going to go look at that. But you remember Martha was in the kitchen cooking dinner for the Lord and for the disciples. And, you know, pretty soon she's complaining, you know, and everything's about her. And yet Mary was at the feet of Jesus, okay? So that's the part where when you start to notice that you're getting a little grouchy and whiny and complaining about life circumstances and situations that you get into or happen to you, you need to remember that God's working out his plan in your life, right? All things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean everything that's good, it just means that God's working. And so those circumstances that we start to complain about, we need to get an adjustment, and the healing part of that is getting refocused on Jesus Christ, you know, doing your Bible studies, praying, and that kind of stuff. So hopefully if you catch that soon enough, you won't get into trouble like I did a couple weeks ago. So I broke some things, okay? We'll talk about that some other time. But hopefully you haven't gotten that way. So Martha was focused on her circumstances while Mary was focused on Jesus. Don't forget that. So get realigned. Now, we're going to shift gears here a little bit, and we're going to get to Matthew 24 here in a bit. But we're going to talk about a little bit about private prophecy today, tonight. And so we're commanded by the Lord to be watching for the Lord's return. Okay, I don't know if you know that or not. But Matthew 24:42, and we'll have this scripture up here in the front, even though it's in 24. The Lord's speaking in this chapter, and he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So we need to be on our toes. We need to be looking at situations in the world around us. And you know, again, those situations can kind of wear on us at times. And so, again, if you start to get a little weary of the, you know, the politics of the day or whatever, you know, get refocused back on the Lord's return, okay? That's the thing. I know when I first accepted Christ, that was one of the things. I was ready. I was ready right then. Let's go, Lord. I'm ready to go right now. So even though my wife hadn't been saved yet, but yeah, I was still ready. In fact, I used to freak her out because she was freaked out. I was like, man, you need to get saved because I know the kids they're sanctified through me, and we could be gone any minute, any day. And she's like, you know, he's a lunatic. But anyway. Revelation 3, 2 through 3 says this, and this is Jesus again speaking to the churches that he wrote to in chapter 3. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Okay? Now, the word's living and active, right? So none of us has finished the work that God has sent for us to do. Not a single one of us in the room. Because if you finish, guess what? You check out. Right? So you all have a mission. You all have goals that you need to be getting to in your spiritual life and living out the word and reaching the lost. That's, you know, that's on our pastor's heart. is to reach out to the lost here. But our work's not finished. And even though we see the signs that we're going to be talking about tonight and how rapidly they're being fulfilled as far as prophecy goes, we got to be about his work, okay? So be thinking about that. Don't get caught up in your circumstances. Remember that the reason why you're here now is to be an evangelist. That's not just the pastor's role, okay? That's every Christian out there, everybody who gets saved, you are an evangelist. Whether you use your mouth or you use your actions, you're an evangelist. Some of you need to shut up and do the word, and others need to open up your mouth, okay? But you figure that out, all right? So Revelation 16:15 says this, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So again, not only did Jesus say, "I'm coming at a time when nobody's not going to be looking for it, but I'm going to be in and out as quickly as possible, and we know what that is, that's the rapture of the church, okay? And he says, "Blessed is he who watches." Why? Because you're going to be ready to go, and we need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. I mean, there's going to be a shout from heaven. The Lord's going to enter into the atmosphere, and then he's going to say, "Come up here," and man, in an instant, faster than a blink of an eye, he is going to snatch us out of this situation and bring us home to glory. So we need to be ready for that. Now, getting into Matthew 24, we're going to start in verse 3. Now, the disciples, and this is about the last couple days of Jesus' ministry, they happened to be at the Temple Mount, and I'm not going to cover the first couple of verses for the sake of time, but in verse 3, later on, after Jesus had made a comment about the stones of the temple, the disciples had, you know, were overwhelmed by the size of them and Herod's work. Later on that night, on the Mount of Olives, they came to him privately because something that he said stirred their hearts. That's what I hope to do tonight for you guys. And so, picking up in verse 3, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age?'" And so there's three questions there. There's when and what, okay? And so we're not going to cover all of that tonight because most everything that Jesus covered in this chapter is all in the book of Revelation, okay? But we are beginning to see these things develop, just like I talked about in Ezekiel 38 and 39, how those countries and that ancient prophecy that was, you know, approximately 5, it was the time of Daniel, so it was between 600 BC and 500 BC is when Ezekiel lived. And so that's, almost 2,500 years ago, this prophecy is coming to fulfillment. We're watching it in the news every day with Russia coming into the Middle East and hooking up with Turkey and Iran and all of that. And we went through that, and I don't want to cover too much of that anymore. So we're going to move on from that. But in verse 4, Jesus says, answered them and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So those are signs that are not really factored into the last days. And we've had World War I, World War II, right? And there's going to be another world war at some point. But it's going to be against Jesus Christ, right? And there's going to be other wars, and we'll talk more about that a little bit later. Verse 7, it says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." I can't remember which gospel it is covering the same situation. It talks about megaquakes. It actually uses the word megaquakes. So not just, you know, the little three-pointers, but significant earthquakes will be happening in the last days in various places, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. All right, and all these things are the beginning of sorrow. So we're actually at the time right now when we're starting to see all this stuff just rapidly come together. In fact, Jesus said it would be like birth pangs. All right, just like a woman who, when she's in labor, those contractions come sooner and sooner and sooner, and they're more intense and more intense, more intense. and what's been happening globally has been phenomenal. And, you know, Jesus said it would come in like a flood. And I, since I've been kind of out of the prophecy game, I have lost track of, I mean, there's so many things happening right now from a Bible prophecy standpoint. You can't keep track of it all. It's just amazing what's going on. So it should excite us and not discourage us, okay? It should hone our focus in back on the Lord. And so hopefully that's what's happening. Verse 9, it says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you and will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. All right, so those are the main verses that I want to kind of focus in on. We'll break them down a little bit more, and then I want to throw in some headlines, and then compare it to Scripture here. So here we have a headline, and I got these off of Rapture Ready. Every morning I wake up, the first thing I want to do is what's happening as it relates to Bible prophecy, and I get on RaptureReady.com news every day, and it just lines out what's happening from a biblical standpoint, a prophetic standpoint, and I love it because it's a quick review of what happened overnight. And I mean, it's phenomenal what's been taking place. Now, here's a headline. This is, and this one was in today's. I got goosebumps with this, all right? Israel's top rabbi, one of the top stories is, he says, this rabbi in Israel, he says, I'm currently in discussions with the Messiah himself. Okay, now, we know from other Bible studies that this is not Jesus Christ, right? That this is going to be the Antichrist. Now, this rabbi, who's one of the most influential rabbis in Israel, is saying that he's in discussion with this fella. Okay, that's how close we are to the rapture, because you got to remember, the rapture, he can't come to the forefront of history until the church is evacuated out of here, okay? And again, as Calvary Chapel, we teach solidly and firmly, won't budge on this, at the rapture. It's a pre-tribulation rapture. And I got a lot of other reasons. I have a home fellowship tomorrow night. If you want to come and ask questions, you can do it there. But this is crazy that this influential rabbi says he's talking to the Messiah. That means that he's on the ground, right? And so if he is that close, and of course, everything's still in secrecy there as it relates to this person, we know that he can't come to the forefront of history until the rapture takes place first. The Holy Spirit, everything has to return back to the Old Testament. And you can look back at Daniel. There's still one seven-year period that is called Daniel's 70th week, which is the book of Revelation, essentially. It's the unveiling of Daniel's dream. We know that if he's that close, how close is the rapture of the church, right? It's got to be closer. That's how close we are getting to the rapture. And I mean, if you're having a bad day, that's what you need to be focused on. You know, is remind yourself that, you know what, no matter what happens today, you know, if the rapture happens 2 minutes from now, what does it all matter? And that helps keep me in perspective of circumstances that happen to me without my control. Is I go to that really quick. I run to that, you know what, oh, you know, whatever it is, sickness or whatever, you know what, in 2 minutes, if the rapture happens, what does it all mean? It means nothing. You know, I've had cancer and heart problems and all this other stuff, and you know what, it didn't faze me because that was my mind frame. Is that, you know what, before I have cancer surgery, you know what, I could be raptured out of here, so why worry about it, right? Why waste a lot of energy and stomach ache and heartache and all that stuff? You just go on. You just keep thinking and keep focused on the fact that the rapture could happen any minute from now. Okay, so I hope that's encouraging to you, and I hope you develop that mind frame. Now, getting back to Matthew 24:4, it says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Okay, so there are those, number one, there's going to be deception throughout the last days, okay? And man, you don't have to go far for deception in our time. I mean, just all I got to say is mainstream media, right? There's a deception that's going on there. There's deception in the church. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. And we were warned hundreds, thousands of years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, we were warned that there would be wolves in sheep clothing within the church. And we should automatically be able to spot them, right? If you're studying your Bible, if you're trying to gain as much knowledge as you can about the last days, you should be able to spot these guys without any issues, without any problems. And yet, a lot of the Christian church is buffaloed by these guys, and I could name names right now that I won't. You shouldn't be listening to on Christian TV because they're false teachers. And so you have a responsibility, by the way, of not being ignorant to false teachers. You need to be studying your scriptures just like the Bereans studied, and you need to be able to identify these false teachers. I was so blessed. It wasn't too long after Karen got saved, and we were listening to Name It and Claim It group, and this man's wife was teaching, and Karen's in the kitchen doing dishes, and I'm sitting there practicing my discernment, gift, and I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden she said something, and out of the kitchen, Karen screams, "That's not what the Bible says!" You know, and I was like, "Praise God!" You know, she's been studying, and she knows the word, and she can spot one right now, and that's cool. That's really cool. You ought to be able to do that as well. But take heed that no one deceives you. I mean, Jesus is putting that responsibility on us, on each individual here. And so we do need to take heed. That means to watch carefully, okay? Be careful. I mean, even what I'm saying to you, study your Bibles. If I get it wrong, come and tell me. I'll be happy to change if you can prove me. Tony's the same way. You can approach him the same way. So, you know, we don't want to deceive, and we don't want to be deceived, okay? And in these last days, one of the issues with deception is self-deception, okay? There are a lot of people who are self-deceived, which is the worst kind of deception. Now, Ephesians 5, 6 through 7 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Notice who the wrath comes upon. It doesn't come upon the church. Our wrath, God's wrath for us was put on Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so the people that are currently here and are left behind after the rapture, the wrath of God, they are considered sons of disobedience. You're either a son of obedience or a child of obedience to Jesus Christ, or you're not. And if you're not, guess what you get? You get wrath. You get his wrath. And it's going to be horrific, and you don't want to be here for that. And we'll talk more about the gospel in a little bit. And it says in verse 7 there of Ephesians, it says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Okay? So don't even have anything to do with them that are trying to deceive with empty words. Someone comes along, Mormons come to your front door, or any other cult that's around here, come to your front door. You know, don't give them an opportunity to spiel their spiel. You know, get right back into their face with the scriptures. You know, don't and you know what? I won't let them in my house. The scripture says don't even let them into your house. I will step out of the door, and I will walk to the edge of my property as I'm trying to give them the gospel and then get them down the road, because I know what's going to happen. They don't want to hear the truth. They just want to feel good about, you know, all religion is feeling good about self. So anyway, all right, so 2 Timothy 3:13 through 15 says this, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, now that's a special note from Paul to Timothy. But we need to be wise, and we need to be understanding that people are out to deceive in this day and age. It's not just the car salesman, it's guys who call themselves pastors or priests or whatever. So you got to be on the lookout for these. Now, here's a news headlines in the Rapture Ready column. It says, convention of Christian witches to gather in Salem on Easter Sunday. All right? Pretty nasty. This is what it says in 1 Timothy 4:1-5. It says, "Know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Do I need to say anything else? "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving." You know, this verse here, this is interesting, abstaining from foods. Have you seen what they've been doing about meat? That they are trying to take that off the table for us. And yet, when you go back to Genesis, and we just went through the flood, I guess it was probably a year ago when we went through the flood in Home Fellowship, but right after they come out of the ark, the Lord told Noah, kill and eat. Okay? There's a reason why God told us to eat meat. We need protein. The ground is not the same as it was before the flood. Okay? So at that moment, he gave provision for us to eat meat. And we need to be eating meat. And yet there are vegans, and you may be one, but hopefully you're not against anybody else eating meat. But there is a group of people now trying to make cows go away, okay, and blame global warming on that nonsense. But really what it boils down to is not that they don't, there's somebody, when I say they, it's that Antichrist group of billionaires, whoever, wherever they are, they don't want you to have strong bodies. They want you to be weak and weary and able to be taken advantage of. And so they're going to do more and more of this as time goes by. But I always thought, you know, what does this mean, abstain from certain foods? And I'm sure Paul had a context here, but I'm thinking, you know, in my day and age, this is what they're trying to do as well. So it's ridiculous. Now, we just need to understand that for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So whatever God puts before you to eat, enjoy it, okay? Now, some more news headlines. 10 plagues that are hitting our planet simultaneously. I don't know if you've been keeping up with this. There's a swarm of locusts that's covering Africa right now that's destroying crop after crop. It's not just Africa. It's also happening in Egypt. Well, I guess that's still Africa, but some other parts of the Middle East. There's swarms of locusts, and they're devastating entire regions. Okay, and it's going to have its impact on famine, right? Well, we're going to talk more about famine in a little bit. So extremely unusual storms are confounding meteorologists. In fact, I think it was it yesterday that California, or at some point, California had like a 200-mile-an-hour gust of wind at some point. I mean, it's just phenomenal, the high-pressure systems and low-pressure systems that are actually developing and creating incredible weather. You know, not seen in times past. Earthquake and volcanic activity are both on the rise, and these are scientists saying this now. I mean, for Christians, we've been saying it, and they've been saying, well, you know, we just have better reporting stations than we used to have, and better, you know, there's more data and all this other stuff. No, they're actually saying right now that there's an increase in intensity in earthquakes. In other words, the magnitude issue. There's always been earthquakes, but not killer earthquakes, mega earthquakes, okay? And I found one article where they only went back, they said, certain conspiracy theorists believe that earthquakes are happening at a greater number, greater intensity, and they call them, you know, conspiracy theorists. And then they only take the information that they're relating to back to 1980 in this article. Well, I've studied earthquakes since they started recording them. And you can see this progression of mega earthquakes every 10 years, more intense, getting more per number, per year, over, and it cycles, you know, again, just like birth pangs. You know, there would be 10-year period, a decade where, you know, there were 6 or 8 of them. Then there would be a decade where there's 50, and then it would drop to 12, and then it would be 20, you know, 25, whatever. And right now, they're happening like crazy. You know, we just had that one down in Costa Rica. It was like 7.7, I think it was. And volcanic activity is just at a super high rate right now. Five very dangerous diseases are sweeping across the globe. It's not just this coronavirus. There's also, I'll list some more later on, I think. But, you know, we've got all these things happening at the same time. It is coming at us like a flood. And yet, you know, we could get worried about the coronavirus, and I won't shake CD's hand anymore because I'm afraid he's going to give it to me. No. But the thing of it is that, you know, this stuff is real, and it's going to impact the entire world. And not only that, it's going to have an impact on animals and people, but on the economies as well. And I don't know if you understand the black swan concept, but that's already starting to happen in China right now. So economic devastation is coming after this whole thing. So getting back to Matthew 24, 6 through 8, it says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now these are kind of like the non-signs that Jesus is talking about. And he says, "See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Now, that nation, and where nation is found right there, is the word that we get our word ethnic from. So literally, if you were to read it that way, for ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. And race relations at the time of the beginning of the tribulation are going to be bad. Okay? And kingdom against kingdom. So sovereignties against sovereignties. And we see at this point, there's more wars going on at any other point in history. All right? And there will be famines, pestilences. Pestilences is the H1N5 or whatever. That's the one that's going through turkeys and chickens, I guess is what it is. And then, of course, the coronavirus that is presently in the news and things like that. And they all go hand in hand. And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, here's a Pew Research article dated April 2019. It says, "Public has negative views of the country's racial progress. More than half say Trump has made race relations worse." Okay. There's a BBC article that's described race relations in South Africa as toxic. All right, it's not just happening here in the United States. This is worldwide. Okay, India, according to the World Value Survey, the second most racist country in the world is India. Okay, they have a caste system there, and it's pretty lousy. So, you know, just this whole thing with race is fitting right into the pattern of what Jesus said would happen before the tribulation, and it's going to get just worse and worse. All right, the Costa Rica news. TCRN, if it seems like earthquakes and erupting volcanoes are happening more frequently, that's because they are. Looking at global magnitude 6 or greater from 1980 to 89, there was an average of 108.5 earthquakes per year. From 2000 to 2009, the planet averaged 160.9 earthquakes per year. And that's a 38.9% increase of magnitude 6 earthquakes in recent years. Stats from the United States Geological Survey, USGS, earthquake hazards program, showing a significant increase in magnitude 6 or greater events. So, you know, they're all starting to get the picture. It's not just the number of earthquakes, but the magnitude as well. So, you know, we're at the very door of the beginning of the last 7 years. Now, here's a one regarding wars and rumors of wars, I guess. Gathering clouds over the Korean Peninsula. North Korea is faced with the worst internal and external crisis since its inception. The U.S.-led economic sanctions have almost dried up the region's financial resources. North Korea's wintertime military drills came to a halt for a lack of fuel and closure of the entire border to stop the spreading of the deadly coronavirus from China, which has skyrocketed food prices in Pyongyang by 60%, and it was already bad for them before that. They were starving. It's a starving nation. And depleted the already struggling markets of supplies. Now, what they're doing with those who come down with the coronavirus, they're just sticking a gun to their head and shooting them. As soon as you test positive, bam, it's over. That's how they're dealing with the quarantine issue. It's pretty radical. We have the civil war in Libya that's going on right now, which Turkey's getting involved with, and Russia, and they're going to be sucked into this whole Ezekiel 38-39 deal. You have flooding, again, getting back to the weather. Mississippi under state of emergency after historic flooding above normal rain triggers inundation and landslides in Tennessee. It just goes on and on. I mean, there are so many things happening right now. It's just crazy. The head of the hospital there in China, where the epicenter is for the coronavirus, dies. He died in the hospital just the other day. And they say that global economic impact spread. So it's spreading. It's happening in China, and it will eventually get here because a lot of products are made in China, right? So it's gonna hit us eventually. In China, there is proof that there are their crematoriums are working way far above normal levels right now. So especially in the provinces where they discovered, you know, in the Wuhan, they're just burning the bodies. Okay, so much so that I got another report here. I saw this before I came. It says coronavirus death smog. Is China burning thousands of infected bodies? Rising sulfur dioxide levels in air around Wuhan suggest Chinese government could be burning thousands of bodies to contain the virus outbreak. Large amounts of sulfur dioxide clusters in China is raising speculation of China burning piles of bodies. Evidence suggests the crematoriums are running 24/7 and burning thousands of infected dead bodies in a day. Now, they're downplaying all of this to a couple of thousand, maybe less than 3,000 or 5,000. The amount of sulfur dioxide, which is what a human body produces when it's burned, is at record levels in those areas where the disease in China is hitting the hardest right now. There's a massive release. It could be because of the crematoriums burning dead bodies in mass on the outskirts of the cities. Evidence suggesting that the Chinese government is hiding the actual severity of the Wuhan coronavirus, and things are piling up quick. Every estimate, whistleblower, and unconfirmed report suggests the actual number of coronavirus casualties is much higher than what the official data says. And just last week, exiled Chinese billionaire Guang Wengi claimed that the, butchered his name, I'm sure, but claimed that the total coronavirus casualties are well over 50,000 already. So we can't trust the Chinese government to tell the truth. And it's been, it escaped the barn. The horse, they're not going to be able to put this horse back in the barn. I don't see it happening. So, you know, be on your guard. So all this stuff is happening all at the same time. And so now, here's another headline for you that's just horrible. Mainline Protestant pastors driving support for same-sex marriage. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Okay, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, the difference between what is that they are unrepentant. Okay, we can find our sin in there, right? Before Christ, we lived in that kind of stuff, and so but we've repented from that, and we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you're a former whatever, whether it's a homosexual or adulterer or idolater, okay, and you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, you're going to have a changed mind and a changed heart, and you're not going to be involved in that stuff anymore, which is what Paul says here. As such were some of you, okay? So we're washed in the blood of Jesus. And, you know, you cannot be actively engaged in that lifestyle and promote it as a healthy lifestyle and be in right standing with God's word. Those are false teachers that try to promote this lifestyle, which is destructive. There's nothing healthy and good about that's destructive. Now, I know there might be somebody in here that's probably been through that lifestyle. Praise God you accepted Jesus Christ. You have a hope and a future now like never before. But it requires change mind, change heart, okay? You can't bring your sin into the church. You have to leave it at the door, okay? 2 Timothy 3:1 through 9 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." That's what we just read. You got guys who have a form of godliness and yet they're denying the real power of the transformation life of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Okay? They're not teaching that. They're just accepting people as they are. And I mean, anybody's welcome to come through our doors here. We'll love you whether you're we're all sinners, right? But have you walked away from it? Are you trying to get away from it? Are you trying to seek the Lord and do it, do life according to his plan? That's the key. 2 Peter 3:1 through 4 says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing first that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lust." Again, scoffers. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming?" They scoff at us when we talk about the rapture. In fact, they even hate Satan hates the rapture. Okay? He hates it. But scoffers will come scoffing at us because we have put all of our eggs in this one basket that Jesus Christ is coming back for us someday to rescue us. And so there's scoffers out there. People that make fun of us. And you know what? They're going to be here for the wrath of God. And notice that they live by lust, sinful pleasures. Jude 18:19 says this, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time and will walk according to their own ungodly lust. There it is again. So Jude, Peter, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And homosexuality and the teaching of it in the church as an acceptable lifestyle is a divisive topic. It's a lie. It's not a truth. And we need to reject those who are saying this sort of stuff. And I was going to get into another topic, but we're running out of time. So Revelation 6, 1 through 6. If you want to pop over there real quick, I just want to show you real quick that all of this stuff lines up with what Jesus said in Matthew 24 to the T. Okay? In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying, like a voice of thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer, conquering and to conquer." Okay, this individual we believe to be the Antichrist. He is the ultimate deceiver. All right? So again, deception. The deception, remember, there will be many Christ, false Christ coming, and many who will come in his name. Okay, that was back in Matthew 24. Verse 3, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, and another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." And that word great sword there is interesting because the word great there is not really that great. What I mean by that is there's two words, or sword rather, mega. That word great in the Greek is mega. The word sword, there's two Greek words for a sword. One was for the long head lopping one, and the other one was for the scabbard that they put in their belt, the little small one. Well, this word here in the Greek, sword, is a reference to a small one. Well, how could it be mega and small at the same time? Okay, that's kind of a contradiction. Well, isn't a nuclear bomb have the smallest, it's nuclear, right? Small, but big boom, okay? So that fits perfectly. So someone's going to probably utilize some sort of nuclear weapon. It's probably going to be Iran. We'll wait and see. Maybe we won't. Okay. All right. When he opened up the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat of denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." What is that a reference to? Okay, not only famine, but economic, hyperinflation. Okay, so all these things, we're on the cusp of this coronavirus causing this very thing to happen. And it gets worse. Now, here's the encouragement. This is what I really wanted to get to tonight, to encourage you, okay, to admonish you. Colossians 3:1-4. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." So we're to be seeking, we're to be looking into heaven. Our eyes should be focused on Christ. And I know what, you know, some people say about those who are heavenly minded, right? They're no earthly good. Well, that's not true. That's a lie. Okay? The truth is that we got to keep our eye in the sky. We got to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, who's in heaven. And it says in verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Well, where is glory? Okay, I've flown in helicopters and airplanes a lot. Okay? But I wouldn't call it glory. Okay, this is a reference to heaven. Okay, so at some point Jesus Christ is going to appear. He's going to appear quickly in the atmosphere. He's going to say, "Come up here," and we're going to go back to the place where he's been preparing for 2,000 years for us to live with him forever and ever. That should keep us focused. That should really encourage us to be about his business. Now, 1 Timothy 6:12-15, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession of Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment." What commandment? Fight the good fight of faith. Okay? We got to be out there fighting. It's a fight. Okay? So we need to be about that. And we need to be obedient to the Lord. And in verse 15 it says, "Which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentiate, King of kings and Lord of lords." 2 Timothy 4:1-5. It says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." We're there, folks. We need to teach the truth. We need to preach the word. That's what we need to be doing, each one of us, not just pastors, not just teachers. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Again, if you're here tonight, you have a ministry. You have a ministry in this community, in your family, in this church. We need to be about time's getting short, folks. And God has a plan for you, and you're a part of it. And he wants to partner with you about reaching the lost, those last Christians or those last people who will believe on Christ. We need to be reaching out to them on a day-to-day basis. Finally, 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Do you love his appearing? Are you ready for him to appear? Are you excited about it? Because if you are, you're going to get this crown. It's going to be yours. That you're going to be able to cast at his feet at some point in the future when we're up there. We need to be just ready for his return. We need to be focused. And I could go on and on, but we're getting too late. So one other thing I wanted to mention, the peace treaty that Donald Trump just rolled out. Okay, I started to study it a little bit. Haven't had time to really get into it. But here's the thing. The words peace and safety or peace and security throughout that entire document is in there time after time after time. I got to count how many times it's in the document. But here's what 1 Thessalonians 5:2 through 6 says. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, when they say, okay, peace and safety or peace and security, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Okay? So there's no time for questions, so don't forget, I got a home fellowship. You can come to that tomorrow night. Call me and we'll get you directions. But I can answer anything there that may have provoked something in your heart. Now, the worship team can come on up, and we're finished. I got one more scripture I want to share with you. I don't know everybody in the room that well. There's a couple of faces I haven't seen before. I want you to know this. I don't know where your standing is with the Lord. Okay, and I was going to do this, Jan, after the worship, but I'm going to do it right now. 1 Corinthians, how do you get saved? Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul writes this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." That's the good news, great news, "which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved." This is the gospel message, by which you're saved. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now here it is. Here's the gospel. Here's the great news. This is how you get saved, by believing this. And this is it. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." In other words, according to the Old Testament. Okay? "That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures," again the Old Testament, "and he was seen by Peter and the 12, and over 500 saw the Lord after his death." He was resurrected under his own power. Okay, he paid the price for your sins, my sins, the entire sins of the world. He's paid that price. He died for our sins. All you got to do is believe that. If you believe that, the Bible declares you, the New Testament, Paul says, you're saved. If it's not worthless, if it doesn't turn into worthless, vain, okay? So that's what you got to do to get saved, is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to worship with one last song. Go ahead and stand up. If you have any questions, just burning in your heart, I'll be here afterwards, and you can come up. Donna, you can... when you're done singing, you can release them to go and get a break. And but if you have questions about even salvation, this 1 Corinthians 15 verses that I mentioned, come on up and we'll talk about it, okay? If you need prayer, come on up after the song, and we'll pray as well. We'll have other people available to pray. So, may God bless you. May you just keep your eye focused on him during this time of craziness. And soon we're going to be home. Soon and very soon. I don't know if you got that song, but anyway.